had. It was such a boom to my own soul as I had a few feeble thoughts concerning some of the things that our brother Eric mentioned, and every word that we've had thus far here has been just so encouraging. I guess I thought the thoughts of my heart were, before I came to the meetings here, we had, my wife and I had an exercise to be here, and we prayed about it and desired to be here and just counted on the Lord to really give us a portion when we would come, if He would allow us to. And He has answered that prayer. He's given us a real portion while we've been here. And it's been such an encouragement to be here. But you know, there were some things that I was thinking about before we came. Some trials in our lives for myself and my wife. And we were thinking about some of the things we face. And it just seems like there was difficult things that we just didn't have an answer for at times. And we just couldn't penetrate. And it was in connection with meeting souls that are the Lord's, and realizing that they had an appreciation, or they had been saved. They were saved. They were saved souls, and they are saved souls. But their lives, like we had in our meetings, did not say that at all. And yet, we're pretty sure they're saved. And the thing that I would stumble at trying to tell you is that they had a wall that was built up every time we would try to get near these souls. They were young people, but it plagues us that are older too. Every time we would try to help them or answer their questions, there was this wall, and I'm going to call this wall unbelief. It was a wall of unbelief. It was a wall of doubt. It was a wall that had phrases like, why? What if? Not fair. And as we would talk to them more, we would find that the enemy had gotten an inroad into their souls, and the crux of the matter was, it's all about me. It's all about me. And you know, I was in a department store the other day, and I went by the clothes rack, and it was a little girl's clothes rack. And these pajamas were there, little girls' pajamas. And that's exactly what it said on those pajamas. It said, it's all about me. And I when I saw that, I just thought, you know, beloved, these things work their way in to the children of God. They're out there in the world. It's all about me. And it's such a crippling thing when the heart and the mind gets so occupied with self that they doubt the Lord's love. Oh, they might say, I'm saved. But their lives are not only wrecked, but they're getting more wrecked. And they're getting farther away from the Lord. And you try to approach them, and like I've already said, it's just doubt and questions and surmisings and reasonings that are all just folly. And all of it really, truly is unbelief. You know, we've heard that I'm trying to remember how it just was stated. Mr. Hayhoe used to say it. Maybe somebody could help me. About the goodness that is in the heart of God, that
all our failure, whether it's sinners or saints, springs from unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God.
That's right, Brother Walt. All our failures, our sin, our sins, springs from unbelief. We doubt the Lord. We doubt His love. And you know, I was so encouraged when I have to say this, I have to be honest. When John chapter 13 was first mentioned, I just kind of thought, well, okay, no offense. But as we went on, you know, it really started to meet a need in my soul to realize that this ministry of feet washing was a ministry that we have with us all the way home. It's to those that are saved. But that ministry of feet washing is a ministry that sees us through everything. And it vouchsafes to us, solidifies for us His love. To know that that is something that is constantly going on, isn't it, brethren? In His love and His care for us. And you know, He told Peter, Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." But He said, "You know, Peter, if I wash you not, if I wash your feet, don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." In other words, I think He was saying to Peter, "You have no part in this ministry. If you don't understand what feet washing means, Peter, you'll have no part in this ministry." And it impressed my soul to think that it was like when the disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, we saw one casting out demons and we forbid him. He was casting out demons in your name and we forbid him." He said, "Forbid him not. He has part with me. He's either for me or he's against me." And so I just thought, not only does that love, does the Lord encourage us in that ministry of feet washing, in that love that He has for our souls, all the way home, He wants us to encourage one another with that very same ministry too. Love for one another. That feet washing ministry, that care over one another through this whole scene. And it just encouraged my heart because it answered some questions for me. Why doubt? Why fear? Do I think the one who laid down his life, who gave his all for me, do I think that he's going to at last leave me in sorrow to sink somewhere along the way? Oh, I would encourage you young people, don't doubt him. He loves us all the way home. All the way home, Savior. And you know, with that in mind, and I don't want to take too much time, with that in mind, I was thinking of some mountain scenes. There's 16 mountain scenes in the Gospel of Matthew. And three of them, I might say, three of them are Sermons on the Mount. Three of them are. Because in three of those scenes, you get him sitting. And the first one we know is in Matthew chapter 5. And let's just look at that just a little bit. And bear with me, I'm stumbling through this. Some thoughts the Lord has given me of late. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set with his disciples, they came unto him." His disciples came unto him, "and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying..." You know, Peter was a gainer, wasn't he? He got something that we had enjoyed, that the Lord said, "I pray for you, Peter, that your faith fail not." And you know, Peter passed through a deep trial, but you know, he got something. He listened and he bore fruit to God. And we know this is true because Peter gets his eyes off of Peter. And when you go to Peter's epistles, we get something like 14 times the word precious in the New Testament, and seven of them are found in the epistles of Peter. And one of them is, he is precious. Peter had learned something. It wasn't about Peter. It was about the Lord. And his evaluation of the Lord was, he is precious. The precious blood of Christ. He finally came to a realization of what was the most important thing. And that was the Lord. He is precious. And so Peter was a gainer. And so we have here in Matthew chapter 5, as the Lord's on the mount, we have a scene like our brother Eric mentioned to us. He said we have a scene where it's total ruin. Total ruin. The Lord came looking for fruit from Israel and he didn't find any. He didn't find any. But you know, there was an element in Israel at that time. If you look in the third chapter, there was an element in Israel. There was a people in Israel that heard the words of John. And John said to them, he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now what does that mean? Make the Lord's paths straight. Does that mean that the Lord's paths are crooked? No. I've enjoyed this thought. There was a custom in the old days that when a dignitary was coming to a certain village, that the people would go out and they would clean the debris and the junk out of the roads. And they would make straight paths for the dignitary to come on in. Oh, that's a good exercise, brethren. That's a good exercise, young people. We got things in our life that ought not to be there. Maybe we've been carrying on with things that we ought not to be carrying on with. But you know, he's ever so gracious. You know, the Lord's coming again, and we can take this in application to our own souls, can't we? Make straight paths for the Lord. He's coming again. Get the junk out of the road. Get the things that are hindering you from going on with the Lord. Get them out of the road. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And I don't want to be occupied with myself. I want to be occupied with him. And so, the Lord didn't find any fruit. So what do you do when you don't find any fruit? If you come to a field looking for fruit and you don't find any, what's the next thing you got to do then? You got to plant some. You got to drop some seeds. And that's what the Lord did here. He said, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. And you know, there's a lot in the fifth chapter. We have, it's called the Blesseds, and there's more. But you know, I've enjoyed what one has said, that the Sermon on the Mount starts with character and ends with conduct. And I think it's really good because it starts with planting some things. The Lord's planting some things. And you know, it's so good to see you all here at conference. It's so good to see you all here. Something had to be set aside that you desired to be here. Maybe there was something in your heart and my heart that said, you know, I need to be there. I need to get something. Oh, I'm praying about the meetings and I need something. And so you came. And here comes the sower. And he's dropping the seeds. You've heard a lot of things, haven't you, these meetings? Maybe I'll just remember one thing that was said in a reading. One thing that was said in an address. It's a seed. And that seed, have the right character available for that seed. Because when that seed drops in, it's got to drop into a good place.
character, a good soil, so that it will bring forth a good conduct. Our little hymn told us we're gonna, like our brother said, we're on the downhill side now. We're almost done with these meetings, and we want these to be beneficial, don't we, brethren? May something that was said be like a seed dropped into a good character to bring forth a good conduct. Be impressed with spiritual things. Don't let them bore you. We've got the living Word of God open before us, and it's so important. It's so important. You know, to go up on a mountain takes some energy. And you know, I'm sure that there were some multitudes that stayed down on the flat. But there were some that went up there. They followed the Lord. And you know, maybe there were some things that you could have done if you would have stayed home. Maybe there were some things that could have been, naturally speaking, a really good time. But I want to tell you, in connection to what we've been getting here, it would have been the flat. It would have been the flat land. But you've taken the energy, and it's so encouraging that you've taken the energy to climb up to the mountain and be here and get something from the Lord. So it's good if it be not a waste of time with us, is it? We don't want to be here just because we want to be with our friends or whatever. That's all nice. But we want to be here because we wanted something from the Lord too. So the next one is in it's in the 15th chapter. The next Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to call it. And you know, the Lord drops a seed, and it grows, and He gives us something. But here in this next chapter, the Lord is not only going to say things to us, He's not going to just leave us by saying things to us. You know, so His word is going to be backed up by His supply, if I could say it that way. Now He's going to supply in this next mount. It says, let's see. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and He went up into a mountain, and He sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. They saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called His disciples unto them, and He says, I have compassion on the multitude. And we know the rest of the story. He wants to feed the multitude. You know, I've enjoyed this. You know, Job said, well, let me read it, because Job said, there is nothing too hard for Thee. Let's see. He can supply us. I want us to go away from these meetings not in doubt of the Lord, that He's not going to just give us His word and then say, you know, you're responsible. We are. But I hope you're following me. He's going to supply what's needed to strengthen us. Then Job answered the Lord in 42 and verse 2. I know that Thou canst do everything. I know that Thou canst do everything. And so the Lord gives supply. He has compassion on us. He knows we need sustainment. You know, the Word of God is refreshing. And we've had it before us. But I can't
I can't live just on water. And the Lord Jesus knows that. I may live a long time on water, but I just can't live just on water. And the Lord Jesus knows that. He wants us to be nourished. He wants us to feed on His Word. He wants us to appropriate His Word. You know, you are what you eat. We've heard that. You are what you eat. It gets into you and it becomes part of you. And the Lord supplies food, doesn't He? Why? Because He has compassion on us. You've tarried here 3 days with the Lord now. And we've all been refreshed. But you know, in that refreshment too, remember that He wants us to eat. He wants us to partake and eat of the food that's been supplied for our souls. And that means making it real. Make it part of us. I pray the Lord for myself. I feel that as I say these things to you, I might be the first one to fail. But oh Lord, help us. Help us to appropriate these things and become part of us. That, you know, it's like the Lord is so great. He says in James, and I'm going to just say this in my own words. He says, you don't say to someone, well, go and be warmed, and not supply for them what it takes to be warmed. The Lord doesn't do that. He's warmed our souls. He's encouraged us. And now he says, take, eat. Here's enough food. And there's going to be left over, beloved. There's going to be leftovers. It says in verse 37, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. Seven. We know seven is a complete number. It's just almost like it's you are not going to be able to exhaust it, are we? We just keep eating that food that the Lord has supplied. Okay, and then the path may seem long, but the last one that he's sitting is in chapter 24. And I've enjoyed this, that the Lord is going to give us His Word. He desires for us to feed on His Word, and then His tender care over us in giving us warnings of impending danger. Warnings of danger to come. You know, I've been enjoying the book of Matthew in this way, and I know that I can't begin to tell you what's in Matthew. I wouldn't even pretend to. But anyway, I've been enjoying it this way, that I've seen a progression in Matthew as the Lord, as the book is opened, and he presents Himself to the people, and He carries them along, and certain things come in here, and certain things come in there, and it's like it's a preparatory thing. It's like it's preparatory because he's trying to get the multitudes to. He's seeking for their attention, and He's seeking for them to listen to Him and to feed on that which is really life. Because you know why trials come? And they're severe. Some of them are really severe. And we know that this time here is going to be severe. It's going to be so severe. But if you and I are only occupied with things down here, when that trial comes, when that desolating circumstance comes in your life, you're liable to make the mistake of going down into the house and saving your stuff. The things that have occupied your heart. And if you do that, it'll be over. It'll be tragic. It struck me when Eric mentioned about Mephibosheth. I have to say this one thing. Mephibosheth had the right answer. A real intense trial came into Mephibosheth's life. He was slandered. And it appeared as though he didn't want anything to do with David.
It was a desolating circumstance, but he had the right answer when David spoke to him. And he said, let him have it all. What did Mephibosheth do? He fled to the mountains. He fled to the mountains. We need to get above this scene, above this world. We need to flee to the mountains, don't we? Oh, it happens, beloved brother, and it happens. I feel it in my own life. We get so materialistic and everything, and the things that we say we own really own us. And pretty soon we're distracted people. And the word Christian has lost all its meaning. We're not a heavenly people anymore. We're an earthly people. And all our focus is down here. I feel it in my own soul. I feel it in my own soul. You know, in the 63rd Psalm, if you'll just look at that, and then I'm going to stop. In the 63rd Psalm, you get David there. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And I put a little caption over this, and it's not original with me because I looked at what Mr. Darby had to say about this chapter. And he used two words in connection with this chapter, and I thought it was so good. He said, hence the wilderness. You know, perhaps there are things that come into our lives that we get distracted with, and the Lord has to take us into the wilderness. Maybe take us into even maybe a kind of a, if I could say, a no sustaining, no sustenance circumstance. Why? So like David of old, it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for water. No. My soul thirsteth for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Sometimes we complain, don't we? We complain about things. Oh, I don't have this. Oh, I wish I had that job. Oh, he's got more than me, and she gets all the breaks. And pretty soon, we're just so consumed by that line of things that we've forgotten what is the most important thing. And what is the most important thing? Is it the blessing or is it the blesser? It's the blesser. He's the most important thing. The Lord Himself, even Jesus. And when we go home to heaven, we talked about it. What makes heaven, heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Well, may the Lord bless His word.
Like to turn to a couple of verses of scripture. The 119th Psalm. I'd like to read the first 16 verses. 119th Psalm, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Then turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law of the house in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. They have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Well, you know, King David, inspired of God, was used of God to write the book of the Psalms. And here in the 119th Psalm, he gives a picture here of the loveliness of the Word of God, the value of it. And not too many years passed in the land of Israel, and there was a departure, there was idolatry, we heard of it. Brother Eric mentioned it in his address, and just a picture. And very shortly after the Word of God was delivered, and the kingdom of Israel had fallen into idolatry, they didn't even have a copy of the Word of God. Didn't even have one copy. They'd lost it. It was a solemn thing. You know, brethren, it searches my heart to think of how little we value the Word of God. How little we value it. And God uses here in the 119th Psalm, he uses David to bring out 10 words describing the Word of God, and he brings us to understand that the Word is given to us in detail and beautifully in this particular passage. You know, someone was speaking in the hallway with me last night and said, made the comment, perhaps a little flippantly, but you know, in Canada, there's a lot of snow, and perhaps there's 27 words that we could use to describe snow in Canada, because snow is so important. But God uses 10 different words here in this psalm to describe his word. And the very first thing that he says here in the first verse of this psalm, he says, blessed or happy are the undefiled or the perfect in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And so this first section, you know, there's 22 sections in this psalm, and there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so every section here has 8 verses. Every section is really in this poetic book dedicated to one of those letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it speaks, this first section perhaps, of the blessedness of walking in a path of obedience to the Word of God and self-surrender. You're not going to be able to please yourself and please God. You're not going to be able to read the Word of God and then please yourself. God is not going to tell you what you want to hear. The flesh is not going to appreciate the Word of God. And God is not going to make an exception in your life and mine if we set aside any part of the Word of God. Not going to make an exception in your life. Not going to make an exception in mine. And perhaps I stand here this afternoon and I tell you that I thought when I was younger that perhaps the Lord would make an exception in my life in some particular aspect. But I'm here to tell you that He didn't make any exceptions in my life. And if I set aside any part of the Word of God, just a little bit of it, didn't want to follow it, didn't want to read it, that's the very part that I needed to read. And Brother used to tell us, Brother Gordon, that if there is a portion of Scripture that I don't like, that I don't want to read, that's the very portion of Scripture that I need to get into the presence of God with. I need to get into my bedroom alone with God on my knees with the Bible spread before me on the bed, and I need to cry to the Lord for help to submit to it. And so this happy path, blessed are the undefiled. Mr. Darby in his French translation uses integrity, that walk in integrity before Him. And so the first thing is that who walk in the law of the Lord. And when I was a younger man, I didn't read a lot of ministry. I want to recommend to you that you read those writings of those that have been raised up of God, men of God, who searched the Scriptures and are taught of the Spirit and wrote that which the Spirit of God gave them to understand as to the truth of Scripture. Well, you know, I hadn't read much ministry at the time that I read this psalm. And I had little expressions that I wrote beside each one of these words. There's 10 words that God uses. And the first one here is the law. And this is what I put beside the law. I said it was a divine boundary. A divine boundary for my life. But it's more than that. You know, it really speaks of the law of Moses. When it speaks of the law in this psalm, it speaks of the law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Word of God. And God loved Moses. Moses was a man of God, a man of faith, and he was given the responsibility and the real privilege of writing the first 5 books of the Bible. And there was to be a reverence for that word that was given. And so it's really the divine law given, the Pentateuch, those first 5 books of the Bible. And I didn't mention this a couple of days ago, but you know, Abraham was a man of faith. And he's recorded there. Moses wrote about Abraham. And Abraham, the Lord valued his faithfulness in obeying His word. And He mentions Abraham 74 times in the New Testament. The name of Abraham is mentioned 74 times. Did God appreciate the fact that Abraham valued His word and that it meant something to him? He valued it. Well, we have here the first thing that's really mentioned is that the path of happiness is a path of self-surrender. It's a path of happiness if there's that integrity in the walk before the Lord and who walk in the law of the Lord. Whose law is it? Whose word is it? The word of Jehovah, the word of God. Divine word, holy word. And it is possible to walk in a path of faith in this scene. You know, I sometimes said this, and maybe I tell you some stories, a little illustration to help you. But we little value our Bibles the way we ought to. I spoke to a man of his soul's need many times, and he got saved as an older man. He was 51 years old when he got saved. And we went to breakfast one day, and I'll never forget. You know, his tears flowing down his face as he looked into mine at breakfast table, and I had my Bible open. His daughter had sent him a Bible. He had that one. And he said, "Robert, I'm saved now. I know Christ as Savior. But I'm 51 years old and I don't know anything. Where do I start? I'm 51 years old. I don't know anything. Where do I start?" Well, you know, some of us were brought up in the assembly, and life is getting on, and we don't know as much as we ought to know. And I said to this man, his name is Dan, I said, Dan, God has given us an owner's manual for life. A guidebook, our brother mentioned, a guidebook for life. And it's filled with instruction. It's filled with his thoughts of his love and of his grace. And he gives us in this book the heavenly portion that is ours. And he desires that we would live as heavenly citizens while we wait for him to come. And so he gives us this, the psalmist says, it's a blessed path, a happy path. And he gives this law. You know, I think sometimes of this. It wasn't very convenient for God to write this book. It wasn't convenient. He used many men that were raised up of himself and by the Spirit took them. And through many circumstances, including David in the wilderness scene and all that he went through, and with divine accuracy, divine heart of love, had 70 books written. 66 books, perhaps, if you say that there's 5 books in the Psalms, there are 5 books of the Psalms. It's 70 books that he wrote. And it wasn't convenient, but it was from his heart of love to you and to me, that we might have instruction, that we might walk in a blessed path in this scene. Well, it says in verse 2, blessed, again, happy are they that keep his testimonies. Well, what's a testimony? This is what I wrote as a young man. I said it was a divine witness. These were divine witnesses, words given, a divine witness to man that he might acquire wisdom and knowledge. God has given his testimony about certain things. God has given divine testimony. Now, there's 3 ways that we can learn. One is that we can learn by the Word of God. God has given his testimony. He says things about sin, and he tells us how horrible sin is, and how sin destroys life, and how wickedness, the course of wickedness, will hurt, will bring tragedy, will bring sorrow. Departure from the Word of God will bring his government perhaps into our lives. And so he gives us those testimonies. But then, you know, we learn too. If we don't learn from his word, from his testimonies, then we might learn from someone else's mistakes, someone else's sin, someone else's sorrow. And we have the word of God that gives us testimony as to what took place in other people's lives and how it wasn't for their blessing. How they suffered because they wouldn't receive the word of God. And then the other is that we can learn from our own mistakes. And that's the most painful way to learn that God is true and that the ways of God, his testimony is correct. You know, in the courtrooms of the land, in Canada as well as the U.S. and any other courtroom in this world, testimony is rendered in the presence of the judge and not all the truth is brought out. Sometimes those that are on the witness stand don't give faithful testimony. They lie. But God always tells the truth. Isn't that nice? If you want to know what the truth of God is, you look at the testimony that God has given in his word. And then it says here, seek him with the whole heart. The heart is mentioned 14 times in the book of Psalm, in the 119th Psalm. 14 times, the first 2 times it's mentioned in connection with the whole heart, not half the heart. And the world wants us to, and the enemy of our souls wants us to divide our hearts with Christ. You can have Christ, but have something else as well. But isn't this nice? The psalmist says, blessed or happy are they that keep his testimonies. They acknowledge that the witness of God is true. And then it says, they seek him with the whole heart. They seek him with the whole heart. They seek the person of Christ. They seek him. They seek to find Christ in the scriptures. Is that how you read the word of God? That ought to be how I read the word of God. That ought to be how you read the word of God. It's a happy course to seek, to read the pages of scripture and to find Christ written of in the Word of God? Well, it's with the whole heart, not a divided heart. Then it says in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. And so the ways, that's the third thing. So we read about the law, the testimonies, and now it's His ways. And they have to do with His moral ways, the Word of God in connection with His moral ways. There is a course of life through this world that's a clean path, a clean walk in the sight of a holy God. And God looks down upon His own, and He desires to see them in a path of wisdom, a clean path. I just turn to Proverbs 23 and mention one little verse there. It says in verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And so you're walking in this world and God sees you. Everything that you do is done in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord says, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And the fear of the Lord is to be afraid to displease Him, to walk so closely with Him, to just desire His approval with everything that we do. Not to be afraid of Him in a sense of afraid of judgment, although His government is real. But, you know, to just desire to walk in His love, in affection with Him, as John did. He, with a perfect heart at rest, could rest his head upon the breast of the Lord. He wasn't afraid to do it. And John was afraid to do anything that would bring him into that, would break that communion. And he wanted to have that communion with the Lord. And so that's something that each one of us that ought to desire. Well, this is another thing, the ways, His word that's given to us in connection with moral aspects of life. And then it says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And so the diligence is in connection with the very smallest part of the law. The precepts, it says in, I think it's Isaiah chapter 28. It says there, let's read it. It says in verse 16. No, it's verse 10, I'm sorry. Chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so we read the Word of God, and every little detail that we get in the Word of God, every little detail is important. Nothing wasted. You know, when I was a boy, a young person even, I would read a portion of Scripture, and oftentimes history is given, or a story is given, and it's repeated twice, maybe three times. And I'd say, you know, why did God write it two times or three times? It seems like a waste of time to write it three times or two times, whatever it is. But you know, the Lord tells us in detail, every principle of the law in detail. Divine details of the law, smallest part, they're all important. And there's that which would profit our souls if we just dug in to those details diligently. And I just would encourage each one of us here to dig in with detail into the Word, into those precepts. Verse 5, it says that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Well, the statutes are perhaps enactments or regulations, those things that would regulate our lives in His presence. And we walk in His sight. He desires us to have a walk that's regulated by His word, and that is not just something that just happens. You know, sometimes we don't walk as closely with the Lord as we ought to, and we just live and walk one day at a time without any guidance for our lives. We just kind of walk through and hope for the best today. And there really isn't that guidance of the Word of God. But His desire is that we should have a daily portion for our souls, and that there should be a regulation to our lives. In verse 6 it says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. Well, there is a course of dignity that we heard about this afternoon, a course of faith, a path of faith in the presence of the Lord is a course of dignity. And the child of God walks, has the capability of walking through this world in the dignity of a son of God. He walks with dignity as a son, an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. And so he has that capability not to walk in shame, but to in the dignity. And then it says, that will take place if I have respect unto all thy commandments. All thy commandments. Well, the commandment is a divine instruction. A divine word from the Lord. Instruction or direction for us. Divine instruction. Something that God wanted us to get it right. You know, I sometimes tell in the manufacturing world, we oftentimes sent instruction sheets with every product that we went out of the factory. Every box that went out of the factory, we'd put an instruction sheet in the box. And oftentimes we'd get phone calls from people that are trying to put the product together or trying to assemble it, maybe even trying to install it on a vehicle, and they hadn't read the instruction sheet, and it wasn't a very good story. They didn't get it right the first time. But isn't it nice? Doesn't it touch your heart how the Lord gave us the Word of God and gave us commandments, gave us divine instructions that we might get it right the first time? God doesn't want you to have sorrow of heart. Doesn't want you to have the memory of tragedy because you didn't get it right the first time. Oh, He's made every provision that your life and mine might be lived for His glory and that we might not fall into the ditch of sin in any way. That we might be kept in a clean path while we walk through this scene, and that we walk in His commandments. So it says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So He wants us to be worshipers with uprightness of heart. And that takes place when we learn His righteous judgments. And so there's a divine verdict. God has a verdict about things, and it speaks to this judgment in connection with maintaining holiness in His presence. There are those things that come in among His people, and God has not only an opinion, if you could use that terminology, but He has a verdict. His word tells us what He feels about things morally among His people, and those things that have to do with order in His presence. There is a verdict, His judgment, righteous judgments. And so there is a way of maintaining order in His presence. I just want to point out here that sometimes we're a little sloppy in connection with how we conduct ourselves in the presence of the Lord. When I was a young person, I went to the assembly meetings in Pine Grove, Ontario. And I don't know if I was at the Lord's table or not. But, you know, my father saw how I was dressed. And I'm ashamed to say it, but I had a sports shirt on, no tie, and it wasn't jeans, but perhaps what we call khakis today, khakis, and not polished shoes or anything, just shoes that I would have worn to school. And that's how I went to the assembly meeting one Lord's Day. And my father spoke to me after we got home, and he said, you know, you came into the presence of the Lord this morning, and you weren't dressed the way you ought to have been dressed in the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, that order, that which is distinctively due to the honor of the Lord is something that has to do with His word and His righteous judgments. He has a desire that we would walk and be found in His presence in a way that is pleasing to Himself. And so it says here in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. And so this is the path of happiness and self-surrender. In the first 8 verses here, it's given to us. And these verses, these 7 different things that in connection with the Word of God. The first one is the law in verse 1. The next one is His testimony, divine witness there in verse 2. In verse 3, a divine course of life. a safe path and a path of wisdom. And then his precepts, divine details in the Word of God, verse 4, his statutes, divine regulations or portions, a daily portion for ourselves in connection with our practical path in this scene, verse 5. And then the sixth thing is his commandments, divine instructions, divine direction for our path according to his word. And then the judgments, divine verdict according to his wisdom. And then it says in verse 9, and this next section speaks of the power of the Lord and the way of cleansing for a young man. It speaks here, says, wherewith all shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, the word of God here, perhaps, when I was a young man, as I say, I put these little notations, and I had beside this one a divine utterance, a spoken word. I know it could be written, a written word. We have the written word of God today, and we can't get up in the morning and say, God said something to me. He may have used his word to speak to us. But you know, there's a divine utterance. God has a way of speaking to you and I by his word. And so he gives a divine utterance. Abraham heard the voice of the Lord. Moses heard the voice of the Lord. Paul heard the voice of the Lord on the road to Damascus. Different ones heard that holy voice. And so the young man is going to walk in a defiling scene. It's a scene that is opposed to Christ. It's filled with filth. I went once with my father-in-law to the West Indies, and perhaps Brother Jim remembers John, Uncle John, or John Williams. And he was a dear old brother, didn't live really that old in connection with age, but he was a dear old man, and he loved the Lord. He had a problem with his feet, and he had a hard time making a living there in the West Indies. And I went down there and visited in that part of the world with my father-in-law and enjoyed the time with the saints there. And we came to John Williams' home and parked in front of his home. And he was up on the hill, and it took him probably 5 minutes to walk from where that clock is on the wall down to the house. It was painful to see him walk. And, you know, no one had ever been in his home. And I had my camera there, and I was taking pictures on that trip, and I asked Brother John Williams, I said, would you mind if I went into your home and took a picture? Could I take a picture of you? He stood there beside Brother Hamer. We took a picture. Then he hung his head, and he thought a little bit, and he said, okay, you can go in my home. I went into that home, sheet metal roof, concrete for the walls, a floor there that wasn't a dirt floor, but perhaps a wooden floor. And in that house, the only piece of furniture there was a bed. And in that bed was a mattress that was as black as coal. It was a piece of foam, not a blanket on it or anything. And that's all he had in the home. I took a picture of that. Then out on the front step, there was where he cooked. He had a wok, a little steel wok, and he had there charcoal and so on, and he cooked his meals right there on the front step of his home. And it was a filthy, filthy place. Charcoal all over. And you know, that brother went home to be with the Lord perhaps 2 weeks after we had been visiting there. And I thought to myself, as I sat in my home and I heard of his home going, that I think that this home is pretty nice. I think it's pretty clean. I think I live in a pretty clean place. But I thought to myself, he's absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's never, ever going to experience the filth of what he lived in this scene ever again. Never. And you, beloved brethren, and I live in a filthy, wicked world. And young people, it's more filthy and more wicked than you think. Because it's cast out Christ, it doesn't want Christ. It doesn't want anything to do with the righteousness of Christ. And is filthy with sin. It stinks in the sight of God. And he wants us to live apart from it. He wants us to come apart and be separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you and be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, you know, I think of that in connection with this young man. He's going to cleanse his way. And maybe you're living, and there's something in each one of our lives, no doubt, that the Word of God would bring before us as needing to be judged. That something that needs to be cleansed. But particularly in youth, we think that we can go on and that God's going to make an exception for me in my youth. I'm going to get away with it. But it's not so. How are we going to cleanse our ways? By taking heed according to thy word. God has something to say about your life and about mine. He has a divine utterance. He has a divine verdict about what the end is if we go on in the filth of what this world has. And so it says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Isn't that a nice prayer? Have you ever prayed that? Let me not wander from thy commandments. It's easy to wander from the commandments of the Lord if we never open up our Bibles, if we don't seek the Lord and seek the Word of God with diligence. If we don't seek it with diligence, there's going to be perhaps a sloppiness in our lives, and there isn't that prayer with a whole heart, and we wander from his commandments. Maybe there's a famine for the Word of God in your life. And there are those things that go on, that you go on with, that aren't for his honor. How are you going to fix it? Let the water, the cleansing effect of the Word of God, have its effect. Read the Word of God. Take up the Word of God and read it in a habitual way. I was speaking with a young brother before the meeting this afternoon. And we were speaking about this, you know. And as a young man, I said to him that I used to do my duty. You know, I knew that I should read my Bible. And so I would take it up and read it in the morning for, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and then close it and go on. I'd read the Word of God. But, you know, it didn't have that penetrating effect. I didn't meditate upon it. And so this is what it says a little bit later on. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Do you have respect for the Word of God? I don't want to be flippant in how I speak about the Word of God. It's a holy word. But sometimes we live as if the Word of God is just a divine suggestion. It's not. He's given us wisdom, divine wisdom, a course of wisdom for blessing in this scene. And then it says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's just turn over the page. And there's two more. The ninth thing is an ordinance. And it's in connection with worship. Verse 91 says, they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. Well, the Lord has given us the Word of God in connection with what he desires in worship. The ordinances. He delights to give us instruction from his heart. It was read after the breaking of bread this morning. Two desires that the Lord has. He desires our presence, our fellowship at his table. With the bread and the wine there, he's made every provision that we might never forget what it cost him to have us in his presence. He spared nothing to bring us into blessing, and he, in the assembly, has made every provision for us with the remembrance of the Lord that we might never forget the cost of our redemption and that our hearts might be continually refreshed in his presence, our affections renewed. Well, the next one, I'm just going to turn to the New Testament in one of the chapters, perhaps, that we referred to. I think it's John's Gospel, chapter 15. No, it's chapter 14, verse 24. This is the tenth thing that it speaks of in connection with the Word of God. John 14, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You know, what are the sayings? This is what I wrote when I was a young man, the divine expressions of the Word of God, of God Himself. Divine expressions. He has little expressions in the Word of God. Sayings, the sayings of the Lord. You have sayings, perhaps we hear young people say it's cool. It's cool, they want to be cool. When we were young, they wanted to be groovy. But now they want to be cool. Those are the sayings of the day that we live in. But what does the Lord say? He has some sayings. And it came to pass. It came to pass. That's one of the sayings that the Lord has. If someone came into the room and said, it came to pass, you'd say, that's the Word of God. That's the Lord Himself. That's how He speaks. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. Oh, there's another saying, another little expression that the Lord uses. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Oh, He uses those expressions of love and kindness, favor to you and I. He wants us to read those sayings, to have affection for those sayings. That little saying of a husband and a wife, I love you. And He desires that we might remember His sayings and walk in them, have value for them.
Corinthians 14, verse 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We close in prayer.